Well, guys, I think most of you know in my line of work as the alumni director at Iowa State, I get to speak all the time. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's hard speaking behind the pastor in this church. I've been in church my truly entire life. And not very many things scare me, make me nervous. But I think God got tired of me this week. I spent a lot of time with God. And what came out of that was, this is just not an opportunity to speak. This was an opportunity for me to deepen my faith in God. And so I'm just going to challenge all of you, if you're ever given a chance to say yes to God, say yes to Him. I mean, that's really the essence of what has come of this week. You know, God took me from this place of being comfortable and this place of where I truly know who God is. But boy, is this a time where it was like it was with the disciples? When God asked them, who do people say that I am? And I've got a chance to speak out about who He is. Or would I be at that same moment in that same hour right before His death? When He told them, told them that you will deny me. And so that challenged my heart this week. And what challenged me more was going back to my introduction to this church. Some of you may know a gentleman by the name of Dominic Linen. You know, and when I have thought so much, Holly was trying. Dominic is of European descent. That would be the pastor's description. Before then, I would have said, Dominic is white. I was working out at Ames Racket and Fitness, and Dominic said, why don't you come go to church with me? Now, I'm in Ames, Iowa, being invited to go to church with an individual of European descent. Not one time did I think that I was coming to BCC. At that time, I didn't even know BCC existed, and we had been in town since 1999, September of 1999. This was 2011, 2012. And Peggy was working at Talbot's, and I left that service, and I honestly went and pretty much repeated every word from that sermon to the people at Talbot's. I mean, we had church a second time. I said to Peggy, you know, our kids have graduated from college now. Maybe God is asking us to go somewhere where we can be fed deeper and richer. No criticism of where we were, but we had chosen our earlier church as a place for our children. We had a very, very strong children's ministry. But during that time of nurturing our children, we had not been fed as deeply and possibly the menu and the diet that we needed to be fed. And there was no question after leaving here that one Sunday that I knew this was the menu that God had called us to. And so here we are 12 years later, still eating at this table. But I've thought a lot about what it means to be called and what it means to answer that call. And then as we got deeper and deeper into this call, and I hope this morning that you and I can go on a journey that our church, in its early beginnings, going back to 1975, has not strayed away from why God called us together. And I think it's like most of us in life, we find ourselves at a place oftentimes of simply being entertained. We find ourselves at a place oftentimes of being comfortable. And I think we also find ourselves in a place where it's the leader and the leadership that is married to the vision and not the people. And that has challenged me this week. And I've played back in my mind tapes of things such as the courses that we've been through on what lies between us. I've thought a lot about multi-ethnic and just that phraseology and being called out in that way. But the sermon that really, really, and I'm going to use a word here, that crippled me was Pastor's sermon on yet. Really calling us to lay down all of the things that we are feeling and all the things that we're facing and really come to understand what God is calling us to. And then you take that, and Pastor Holly, I want to publicly say to you, thank you from the bottom of my heart for last Sunday. A sermon that was full of vulnerability, clearly full of truth, but more importantly, a challenge. You challenged us last Sunday, and I'm grateful for that. But then God gave us this week's announcement on Breonna Taylor. And that announcement, if you look anything like me, gave me an opportunity to pause. And it brought back memories and thoughts that I want to take some time this morning to walk us through. But it brought me back to God as well and really hearing his question, who do you say that I am? And if we can't answer that question, it's going to be hard for us to love each other. I want to be very, very clear in that. If we cannot answer that question, it speaks then to our trust, it speaks to our truth, and it speaks to our testimony. Our trust, our truth, and our testimony. So before I start, let me, I suppose, make sure this is on green. It is. I spent a lot of time this week really going deep into this vision, which states that we are the heart of God in our world. And the emphasis for me started out on the word we. It didn't say the pastor is the heart of God in our world. It didn't say the ministry leadership team is the heart of God in our world. It doesn't say that our praise and worship team is the heart of God. It says we. And that is something I want us to truly embrace, because there will be a call toward the end of this message that I think God has placed on my heart. And then it says the heart of God. And I love the scripture that accompanies that. It says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So I'm going to use as a kind of as an umbrella message for you today. We are created in his image. And this word image has been something that we have wrestled with. But I want to go back and remember what our values are. We are Holy Spirit led, we are free in Christ, we are multi-ethnic, and we're hospitable. But as we have talked about what lies between us, as we have talked about all of the messages of the last few weeks, our emphasis, and especially at a time that we're facing in our country about being multi-ethnic, brings about such confusion. And I want to spend some time with that, because I think it's important that as we go forward as a body, that we can unpack what this means. Because I think we can get comfortable coming to this place and being with each other, but never really interacting with each other. The only thing we do is see each other, we worship God, we hear a great message, and then we walk out of this place and we go back into our own corners. And God is calling us for a deeper, deeper relationship, not just with Him, but when we have that deeper relationship with each other, we honor God. We have this unique opportunity to say, God, I understand what hurt looks like. Because I want to take you to something that I personally will confess that I probably have missed in my 12 years on this journey with this church. It's what it really meant to be multi-ethnic. And I've highlighted two words there, intentionally multi-ethnic. We are not an experiment. I want you to hold to that. We are not an experiment. This has been an intentional response to God's call that we will be a multi-ethnic church, and you will see that multi-ethnicity in leadership. You'll see it in teams. You'll see it in friends. You'll see it in people we meet, the meals we share, and our music influence. We reconcile cultural barriers that separate us. What was once divided is now one. But I think the most important piece is this last piece. We are learning to embrace, validate, and bear each other's stories of joys and hurts. And we're going to do that, folks, with love, with care, and eternal empathy as multi-ethnic brothers and sisters in one family. I mean, think about how powerful that is. And so if you did not feel this week the hurt that came out of that decision, we have an opportunity this morning to explore that. Now, some of you may wonder why I'm wearing this Kenyan cloth. I want to tell you about a happy moment I had, a happy moment that was completely unexpected. I was invited over 14, 15 years ago to spend time in both Kenya, in Nigeria, and in South Africa. But there was something about being in Kenya that was absolutely unexpected. Music started. Tina, we started dancing. And all of a sudden, the Kenyan people came up to me and said, "You're ours. You're from here." I mean, the little kids, just for whatever reason, you know, this American-speaking person became home to them. And I'll never forget that. But I can tell you, when I have worn this through the airport, I'm treated like an African. I take this off as I will this morning. And most of you know, this is the Jeff Johnson that most of you see. The power of image. Just the power of image. Most of you know my title. Titles become part of image. Most of you think you know my socioeconomic status. Becomes part of image. But as we think through this, God has asked for none of those trappings to define us. He's asked for one thing, and that's our hearts. He's asked for our hearts. And so, as we go through this morning, I want to take you back to Paul. And as Paul is writing his letter to the Galatians, some believe that this was his first letter. And in that letter, Paul did something that is not seen in many of his other letters. There was really no greeting. He had some really, really hard words for the people And as I was preparing to talk to you this morning, I want to share that Paul's letter to the Galatians is a forceful and passionate letter dealing with a very specific question. And it was the relation of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the church and the problem of justification through faith and works of the law and freedom in Christ. And so Paul, in his letter, states, I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down the message to be popular with men, but my supreme passion is to please God. For if all I attempt to do is to please people, I would not be the true servant of the Messiah. And that's how I feel about what I want to share with you this morning as I go through this message. So I want to remind all of us that we need to commit to being in communion with God. Communion assumes that God comes to us in love and that we respond joyfully to the beauty of his perfections and the offer of his fellowship. He may sometimes come with a rod of discipline, but even in our tears, we can rejoice in the Father's loving discipline, which is found in Hebrews. But communion with God may lay us in ashes, and it also may make us leap, but it never destroys our joy, because it is our joy. It also allows us to restore, and which will heal our wounds. Many of you have heard me speak, and I've shared this with the all leaders team. I've shared this with GMI, our growing and maturity minister, GIM. But I've also shared this with my own staff. When we think of identity, and I started there, and I want to remind you, it's not about identity, it's about image. And those are two different things. My sharing with you that dashiki that I was wearing, me now putting on this clothing, that's all about my identity. And identity, honestly, just like image in so many ways, is external. It has very little to do with what's going on within our hearts. But this is a journey, folks. And when I thought about this church choosing to be multi-ethnic and to really step up and step out, I want to share a few things with you. First, I ask you, what does it mean to be an immigrant in this country? Can someone tell me that? What does it mean to be an immigrant in this country? You're coming from somewhere else. What else? What's that?
Assimilation.
Which means take on the culture that you're becoming a part of. Again, when you think of that, what else? It's a derogatory term. Thank you. Well, I want to give you three lenses to see immigration through. The first one is immigration can be seen as one would say a rite of passage. And in that context, it is extremely, extremely a rite of privilege. And who do you think that rite of passage and rite of privilege sometimes tends to identify? What's that?
European
descent. What's the second lens that we can see immigration through? What's that? Our perceived bad one, because I want to say perceived, but that is that it's labor. It's either legal or illegal, but it's so often about a race. Unwanted.
And as hard as they try, like when I'm speaking to someone who speaks Spanish, they apologize to me so many times for not speaking the language, and I'm like, I'm sorry to you because I'm not accommodating.
Thank you. So we can see that lens there of unwanted, legal, illegal, and also black or brown. But I want to share a third lens that immigration can have, and that is neither one of those. It is almost seen as not even being human. But before we go there, what is the common phrase in immigrant language? The common phrase in immigrant language is what?
The American dream.
But some will even say, if we boil it down, the common phrase would be, I came to this country for a better life. Do you think that Native Americans and African Americans can use those phrases for the most part? Yet our country has an immigration discussion every year, and it really heats up come election time. And that's what we're hearing now. Who will get the immigrant vote? The same folks for 3 years we have used to do our labor, to carry out all of our work, and in most cases to carry out our politics, is now a group that we work to embrace. And what I thought was beautiful about this church is that when it decided that it would hold up and hold out a commitment to be multi-ethnic, what it really was saying is that we will embrace all people. We will love all people. We will care for all people. We will serve all people. And that you will find your worth in this body. But as we think about that, it's important for us also to understand, in order for worth to be felt in this body, it's also got to be felt in our world. And so how we leave this place and how we love in this place and how we love outside this place becomes much more important as we go forward. It begs that question, how do we really see each other? Do we see each other just as attendees? Do we see each other just as members? Or do we go back to where we started with where we learn to embrace, validate, and bear each other's story of joys and hurts. So this morning, as I thought about the beginning of this service, and no criticism on our ability to be in ritual, but we probably should have started this morning asking our brown and black brothers and sisters how they're doing. Because it's been a hard week. And as a church, if we don't love people where they're hurting, they can become very unsure and untrusting of how we live and how we love. So I get to write letters a lot like Paul, and I want to share one of those letters with you this morning. I said to our alumni body, good afternoon, cyclones everywhere. In light of the senseless killings of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and many others, painful reminders of the bigotry and injustices we wrestle with in our nation are upon us again. These incidences have led to an incredible amount of public unrest. The public killing of Mr. Floyd in broad daylight by a Minneapolis policeman while his colleagues observed it has left many of us frozen, shocked, and downright angry. All of this is happening simultaneously with COVID-19 pandemic. The coupling of these two realities has led to peaceful and not so peaceful protests, additional loss of jobs, greater food insecurity issues, and further acknowledgement of known and unknown inequalities. It has shown that citizens of our country are willing to participate in these protests at a time when social distancing, wearing of masks, and staying at home would be better than transmitting or catching the virus. But when people feel their backs are pushed against the wall, common sense says, speak out, shout out, turn out. This is what we are seeing. Others may not get it, but a caged bird has to sing. It also has made it hard to ask a very common, and I feel at times, very narrow and hollow question. Have you ever heard the question, how are you doing? Really? Yes, how are you doing? This is now a big question, especially for the day and time that we are living in and experiencing. For many, it can be taken personally and can be answered simply with expressions like, fine, never better, any better, I'd have to pinch myself, and so on. For many others, it can be a very emotional question that might conjure up thoughts of stress related to COVID-19, loss of a loved one, jobs, finances, current protests, and in some cases, past riots. But for many others, it can be a question that conjures up a set of painful memories of still feeling invisible, unheard, and disrespected because of one's race, politics, religion, you name it. But for many, they simply say, you really don't want to know or truly care about how I'm doing. They may say, but since you ask, please know that I am tired. I'm angry. I'm exhausted. I'm hurt. I'm in pain. And while we're finally talking, please also know that I'm proud to have earned my degree from Iowa State. However, I have not yet resolved the experiences I had to endure while at Iowa State and in Ames, especially as a student of color. Many of these cyclones tell me that they are still trying to find their way back to Iowa State because it is their alma mater. Their pain, however, is real, and so was their experiences. It's time to lay it all on the table and learn what it's really like to be black in America, to be a black student in Ames, and to be a black student at Iowa State University. That special and painful time in many of these students' lives are the employees who loaded up their possessions and families and relocated them to our community, further shaped them. If you are of the majority race, did their presence at Iowa State and in this community shape and change you as well? Have any of us really delved into this area of inquiry, or are we just asking blindly, how are you doing? For me, as a 21-year cyclone and 57 years of age, I remain hopeful, optimistic, and prayerful. I'll come back to that. So when we think of image is big in our society. Some buy it, some pretend it, some will kill for it, some inherit it, some spend their whole life trying to achieve it. Because somewhere the world has told us, this is how you need to sound, this is how you need to look, this is how you need to act. Holly gave us a great insight to that on last Sunday, that we are to remember these things. So in terms of that image definition, it's a representation of the external form of a person. I won't have time to go through all of these. I want to get to a physical likeness or representation of a person, an animal, or a thing, whether photographed, painted, sculptured, or otherwise made visible, but a mental representation of something previously perceived in the absence of original stimulus. But we are all created in God's image. And to say that humans are in the image of God is to recognize the special qualities of human nature, which allow God to be made manifest in humans. A very important thing for us to remember. So what does the Bible say? It says that in Genesis 1:27, if you're interested, there are over 100 verses in the Bible that deal with being in the image of God. Over 100. But since we live in a fallen world, do we still have the image of God? or was it lost when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? And the answer to that is no. Yes, was it destroyed or disfigured? The answer would be yes. But we do not lose the fact that we are created and operate in the image of God. But I want to go to the end here. Since man has sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost, and his sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness. His intellect is corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. His speech no longer continually glorifies God. His relationships are often governed by selfishness rather than love, and so forth. But the image of God is what makes man human. Man could not lose the image without ceasing to be what he is. Moreover, it's only because man keeps his image of God, even in a broken or distorted form, that man is redeemable and worth redeeming. Without it, God would have no reason to have sent his son to die on our behalf. So folks, it's important for us to remember that we don't get through this on our own. We get through this because God has set that in motion. And what we're on is a journey. So knowing that we are made in God's image affects not only our understanding of our Creator and our relationship with him, it also sets the stage for understanding and defending all humans. We have to stand up for each other. We have to stand up for each other. So what is wrong in our world needs to be righted by Christians. It needs to be righted by you and I standing up. And so I'm going to end this morning by sharing with you that I've come to the full realization that black lives matter. I'm going to be very open with you. This is the first time publicly that I've stated that. But after going through this study, to not be felt as human, and as I said, my own personal image. My wife and I were walking down University Boulevard. A group of students in a truck, and yes, they were students, rode by and shouted out the window, "Go back to Africa." Folks, it was not until I went to Kenya that I understood what it was like to maybe be home. I can't tell you that's where I'm from, but I can tell you how I felt. Never in this state, in this city, and in this world were we ever made to feel as we felt that night. And I'm what one would call an offspring. This is the only country I know. So to tell me to go back to Africa is to say that as I think about my brothers and sisters in Pella, and I bring them up because when you think about culture, you think about history, traditions, and also finance. When you go to Pella, Pella has built an incredible opportunity that you can see how a person can use their history, their culture, and their traditions to actually make a living. In this country, blacks have had it hard trying to make a living off of their history, their culture, and traditions because they don't know them. That's the difference, as I've said, is looking through those different lenses. When you're a true immigrant, you bring with you the ability to translate your culture, your history, and your traditions into a way of life. It is something you can be proud of. You don't have to deny where you're from. But to have the challenge of not denying versus not even knowing is a completely different opportunity. So as I speak to you this morning, my prayer for us as a body is that we embrace our multi-ethnic call, that this has been something that we have been on for a long time. And what we're asked to do now is to stop being spectators, not to stop being entertained, to stop simply, as Pastor Holly said to us last week, to grow from having milk to now eating meat. We are strong enough to face these realities. We are strong enough to be the heart of God in our world. We can be that to each other first. And so we may be called this morning to do a couple of things. The first one is to go to our brothers and sisters of European descent and do something that may feel strange. And that is to say, I forgive you. Because this is not about an individual thing. This is about a race thing. When an entire race is looked at in a certain way. And our country does a very good job of making us not love each other. And so we come into this space and we spend our time together and we do use those words, how you're doing, good to see you. But are we really happy to see each other? Because are we still blinded by what's going on in our world? And so I am praying for healing. I'm praying for healing in our body. And again, I don't think there's dissension. I just think there's silence. And we got to move from silence to voicing that we love each other. That I know that what happened this week could not have made you feel as though I love you. But I do love you. And I do not hold it against you that our country is hurting. I am so pleased that we get to walk together. I am so pleased that we get to love together. But the most important thing is that we get to live together. We get to do God together. Secondly, it may be an opportunity for someone of European descent to turn to someone who is a person of color and say, I apologize that this has lasted this long, that this has gone on in our world this long. But I need to heal with you. I need you to know that you are seen, that you are heard, and that you are felt. And folks, heaven will rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. Every single human being, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or age or any other disability, still has the status of being in God's image and therefore must be treated with the dignity and respect that is due God's image bearer. I'm going to end by going straight ahead here with this last piece. I was at a LeaderCast conference 2 weeks ago, and these are just four things I want to share with you. The first is that your voice is more important than your words. And what I mean by that, we could take time to write, we could take time to send an email, but nothing is more important in this moment than for people to hear your voice. Because when they hear your voice, they hear your heart. Think of all the times that we have heard from God. It is His voice. Secondly, your presence is more important than your presentation. I can tell you, I spent an inordinate amount of time on this PowerPoint. But you know what? Just being present. Just being present with God was more important than anything I did this week. And lastly, clarity is the next best thing to certainty. And then I'm going to end with, don't let perfect be the enemy of good. God, use this moment. Let us pray. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church's vision. Thank you for the call that you have on this body. God, move us from milk to a diet that includes milk and meat. But most importantly, Father, move us into your image. Show us what loving, living, and letting you lead us, Father, really looks like. Pour us into this vision, Father, and truly make us the heart of God in your world. Amen.